All right, would you take your Bible? And we are back in the series on life under the sun. And we are in the 8th chapter now. And we've seen different things through each of the chapters. There have been some chapters where Solomon, his soul was just very, very sick. And some of those chapters were hard to kind of read through and see kind of the darker side of life under the sun. And that is just a reality that even God's people need to recognize. And so sometimes this is a good thing, I think. Sometimes we've been saved so long, we forget about how empty and meaningless life is without Jesus. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a great reminder to us of what life looks like when you take the path that Solomon did. And Solomon took the path away from God and into idolatry and lasciviousness and chasing everything, wisdom, folly, and even madness. To try to fill that void inside of his heart. Chapter number 8, I'm just going to tell you up front, I found this to be a hard chapter to kind of wrap my head around. There's some nuanced things in the chapter, and there's some statements in the chapter that I'm going to give you my best shot on. And it's not just my shot. I've tried to study and read as many commentaries and thoughts and things that I could. But there are some difficulties I found in this passage as far as from an interpretive standpoint. One thing I want to give you, and I only tell you that to tell you this. When you come to a passage that as a whole has some difficulties to understand and to grapple with, one of the best things you can do, and I found this to be helpful for me, is to try to notice the whole kind of theme of the chapter. And that'll oftentimes help you interpret some of those more, and I don't mean this even remotely irreverently, but some of those more obscure or hard to kind of understand passages. When you kind of see what's going on as a whole. So let me tell you what's going on as a whole in this chapter. And honestly, it took me a couple of times reading through to kind of catch a pattern or catch a theme. And so what I've found, and again, consulting some different literature and things of that nature confirmed the hunch. Really what Solomon is going to go over is there are four different authorities that he's going to kind of touch on. And some of them are more obvious than others. Some of them are just blatant. He'll say, hey, under kings. And then there's some other ones that are a little less obvious. But essentially through the chapter, he's going to go over four different kind of authorities that are over us that we can't escape. These authorities are inescapable. They rule over us in powerful, irreversible ways. And the first part of the chapter and throughout the chapter, he's going to tell us some really important principles about how to interpret as a wise person the authorities that God has given over you. And so really the heart of the chapter is to have wisdom in these four specific areas of authority you're under and to interpret them. And he uses that word, so I'm using it on purpose, to interpret that through a wise way of living. In fact, before we pray, let's just look at verse number 1 and you'll kind of see what I mean. He opens up the chapter with this invitation to be a wise person and then kind of gives us some of the benefits of being a wise person. Then he's going to go on to talk about these four authorities and situations where he expects us to exercise wisdom, okay? And I tell you that because I think it'll help pack your bag as we try to understand the chapter. So look at verse 1 and then we'll pray. It says, who is a wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? And don't just think, and when I read that word, I think about interpreting scripture, but he's not going to talk about interpreting scripture. He's going to talk about interpreting your relationship under kings, specific types of kings. And he's going to talk about interpreting your relationship under this authority and that authority. And so here he says, who's a wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So that's the introductory thought. And then again, peppered throughout, you'll see where he reminds us of the importance of having wisdom as you're under some of these authorities. So let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to jump in and tackle this kind of verse by verse. Some of the verses are contingent on the other ones, but we'll take some time to either read them as a whole and then go back, or we'll just take our time kind of plodding through. So let's get into it tonight. Father, would you guide us? Would you help me tonight as I study with these dear folks? Thank you for the things you've showed me. Thank you for the truth of the scripture. Thank you for what Solomon is teaching us, that there are so many important areas of our life, and particularly these four areas, that he's going to give us that we need to pay attention to, that we need to be able to know how to interpret and how to approach and how to understand the meaning of things and how to know how to handle ourselves and how to know how to respond and reciprocate in the relationship with these authorities. And so, Lord, would you guide us, govern the study tonight? May it be beneficial to us. And Lord, help us to glean some things this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, again, I would submit to you that chapter 8, verse number 1, that first verse, is the key to the entire chapter tonight. Knowing how to interpret a thing, or knowing how to process or understand or kind of read the room and know how to respond to a situation is what Solomon is submitting to us is a chief thing. This ability of knowing how to interpret something is something we get by having wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? Well, there's a couple of ways the Bible teaches us that wisdom comes. Wisdom comes sometimes by age and experience. And hopefully that's true. Hopefully the older you are, the more wise you are, because there's been water under the bridge and experiences in your life. But that's not always the case, right? There are many older people who have complete lack of wisdom. And then there are some young people who have wisdom beyond their years. And so wisdom is, yes, gained by experience, but the wisdom that is most valuable is the wisdom that comes from being with God, the wisdom that comes from understanding the Bible, the wisdom that comes from learning the scripture and understanding what the Bible says about this area and that area of your life. And this is a phrase I've often used, understanding biblical math. And there's no actual like math book in the Bible, but the idea is that this plus this equals that. Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about some biblical math as it relates to finances. But there's biblical math as it relates to marriage, that if you treat your spouse this way, that if you love your wife even as Christ loved the church, that you're doing it right. That wives, you're to submit to your own husbands as unto Christ. And there's biblical math all over. This plus this equals that. That minus that equals that. So the idea of wisdom is to know what those math equations are. And what Solomon is submitting to us is to know that, understand that, and then employ that into these particular areas that he's going to discuss. But first he tells us right out the gate in verse number one that having this kind of ability to interpret a situation, interpret a thing, brings two different benefits. Did you notice them there at the end of verse number one? It says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. And so the first thing wisdom brings us is this kind of joyful countenance. The person who knows how to read and interpret a situation, that knows how to look at the authorities that he's going to discuss here in a moment and handle them correctly, is going to be a person whose life is going to be a little bit easier. Later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about the person who understands and exercises wisdom. They do so because they understand, and I quote, the misery of man. That doing it wrong has a massive downside to it. But if you do it right, there's a massive upside to it. And that's that brightening or that shining of the face. And then he says, secondly, and the boldness or hardness of his face shall be changed. And so a person who is living in wisdom and knowing how to interpret a situation, knowing how to engage relationships and conflict and some of the stuff he'll address, the finality of death and some of that he's going to go into. I don't want to give too much of it away. This person is going to have a more gentle life. They're not going to be so war-torn and weathered because discernment ultimately leads you to a less tumultuous life. Now, in this chapter as well, he's going to tell us there's no guarantee to that. That sometimes wicked people end up with the blessings of the righteous people. And that the righteous people sometimes end up with the horrible things that happen to wicked people. And so there's some things we can't escape. But overall, Solomon is championing for us to exercise wisdom, to know how to enter a situation. And kind of think about it. You've heard the phrase, read the room. But entering into a situation and reading the situation. And knowing, oh man, as it relates to kings and as it relates to death and as it relates to my own finite mind, I've got to make sure that I exercise wisdom in these particular categories. So four authorities over us that all of us should handle well. The first thing he's going to deal with is what we would call an autocratic authority. Autocratic just means this. It means one who holds supreme and sole authority. And in Solomon's day, there was autocratic kings. There was monarchies, right? Where kings could make ultimate and final decisions and nobody could question them and nobody could try to change their mind once that decision was made. And thankfully, we don't live in an autocratic society. We don't live under a monarchy. But now and then, every now and again, we do bump into some things like that, maybe at work or maybe under governmental leaders who take too much authority to themselves. And so there's going to be some things we're going to say, well, we don't have kings like that. We do get to vote and we do get to kind of have an opinion and some of that. And I think that's true for the most part. I think we're losing some of that. But either way, there's things we can draw out of this. If you feel like, man, my boss is autocratic. I can never tell him anything. He gets to make the final decision or she gets to make the final decision. Well, Solomon's going to teach us some principles on how to enter in and read that room, right? Hey, have the interpretation of a thing and know how to handle it. And it's going to soften your countenance and it's going to brighten your countenance. And so walking into these four areas and having wisdom is the best way to go under these authorities. And they're authorities over all of us. So let's look at the passage as a whole that deals with the king. And then we'll actually go over to Romans chapter 13 and then we'll unpack this passage as well. So look at verse number two. He says, I counsel thee. So after verse one, teaching us how to have that wisdom is important, in verse number two, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. And that in regard of the oath of God. So when you keep the commandment, you're doing it because God expects you to. Verse number three, Be not hasty. So here's some really important wisdom he's saying. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. You see what I mean? Like, that's kind of a hard passage to know exactly what did you instruct me to do right there, Solomon. And so we're going to go back and try to unpack some of that. Look at verse number 4. For the word of the king, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So he's coming back to that principle. Hey, a wise man looks at he reads the room, he sees the timing, he plays the timing properly, he makes the right decisions, but this is all in our relationship to this monarchy. And again, Solomon's day is a monarchy. That's not exactly our day and age, but like I said, we do have rulers and bosses and authorities, and sometimes they can be autocratic. But either way, Solomon is teaching us a solid interpretation on how to approach this kind of bullish power and authority. And so let's go back. Now we've seen kind of that whole block, and there's another block after that, but let's try to walk through verses 2 through 5 together. Look at verse number 2 again. He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of an oath, or the oath of God. So he says, do what they tell you to do because they are your authority. But Solomon goes even further than that. He says, obey your earthly authority, not just because they're your earthly authority, but realize that you have made an oath to God, or you, as under God, are expected to obey the authorities that God has put in your life. And so some of us might be like, yeah, but those aren't government authorities. Well, for that, go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is a sometimes inconvenient passage of scripture, right? And it's one of those passages of scripture that you're like, man, I wish that weren't in the scripture, because that places me under authorities I don't necessarily always agree with. And we're going to look at some things here in a second. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to go through like 5 or 6 verses, maybe a little bit more in Romans 1 as it relates to Ecclesiastes 8, 2. So keep that in mind. Keep your finger there. But Romans chapter 13, verse 1 gives us some New Testament commentary on how Christians should relate to the authorities that be. Look at verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be, you ever heard that phrase? Oh, it's the powers that be, are ordained of God. All right, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to ask you to amen. I don't think I've ever done this, but I'm going to tell you, you have to amen to this next statement, because I know you're not going to want to. But God put Joe Biden in office. That's not true. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. God has given us the rulers that are over us. That means that Gavin Newsom was placed in office by God. No way around that, guys. Sometimes it's because of who we deserve, but I will say you to this. Completely incongruent with scripture is calling for the death of God's ordained authorities. I don't know how you're a Christian and read the Bible and get to that place, because that's a violation of Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Okay? It's also a violation of the passage that Josh just read about praying for authorities over you. It's not talking about praying for their death. Not at all. It's praying so that you can live a quiet and peaceable life. Look at verse number 2 of Romans chapter 13. It doesn't get easier. Okay. Verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I'm just going to say this. You don't have to like it. That's why I didn't storm the Capitol. Because if God put them there, and I don't know how they got there. I'm not advocating they got there the right way. I'm just simply saying that either God is in control or somebody else is. And God says he was in control. And whether we like that or not, that's just the reality of it. This world is not my home. I love the song. I'm just passing through. I'm just a pilgrim on a journey. And let me think, I want you to think about it like this. I'm a short-term guest in someone else's house. Okay? If I were to come over to your house and stay for a little while, I would live by your rules. Hey, bedtime's at 9. Okay. Bedtime's at midnight. I'm going to bed at 9. Okay. All right. I'd abide by their rules, even if I think their rules are foolish, right? Even if they think, man, and we live in a particular state that thinks our constitution is antiquated, and so they make all kinds of crazy rules. But what am I supposed to do? Fight them? Kill them? Send them to hell? Or whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Listen, I'm an American. I love what she was. I love our Constitution. But I'm under a higher and supremer authority. And while I'm a guest, I'm going to pay the taxes they forced me to pay. Right? They take away rights. Okay, right? So long as the Bible's not violated, so long as Scripture's not violated, then I'm going to, and you're not going to like it. And I love you. I love every person in this room. And you can be offended. I promise you I will allow it, but you're going to have to be offended at Scripture, not me. Okay? So you can take that one up with Jesus, but even taxes, we're going to see that. He is in this chapter, you're going to see, we are expected to pay whatever they ask of us. And I don't like that. But Jesus said it, and so I'm going to have to take that up with Jesus, okay? So look at verse number 3. Look what he says. He keeps going. I know, I told you, it's an inconvenient passage, right? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, that power that God ordained? Hey, if you're going to do right, you're going to obey the rules, you're going to live under their authority, you don't have to be afraid. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Now, again, I know rulers are not supposed to be a terror to them that do good works. Sometimes that happens, right? During COVID, their laws violated God's laws, and we as a church chose to obey God's laws. But that doesn't happen when they say, I'm raising your property taxes. I'm not going to take my Bible and storm the Capitol with it. I'm going to render custom to custom and tribute to tribute. And that those verses are in this passage, so we'll see it. So again, rulers are supposed to be a terror to those who do wrong. And I think a great way to look at this particular thought is police authority, right? You don't have to be afraid of police authority if you're not speeding, right? Just ask for a show of hands. How many of you, regardless of what you're doing in the vehicle, when you see a cop, you immediately like assume you're in trouble? That's, you know why that is? Because you speed most of the time. You know how I know that? My wife. No, it's me. Every time I see an officer, I'm like, great. And my wife's like, you're going 8 miles an hour. I'm like, oh, but I'm scared. You know why? Because I'm doing something wrong, right? But if I'm doing something right, I shouldn't be afraid. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't break the law. They won't arrest you. Now, again, I'm going to be clear. We don't live in a perfect world. We do live in a fallen world where sometimes justice is injustice, and that does happen. But the truth of the matter is, by and large, the normative is that authority is a terror to those who would do wrong. And I'm going to say this, and we're going to accentuate it here in a second, but the reason God ordained authority is to stave off the infection of the curse. Amen. Okay? God knows that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And if man got to do whatever his heart desired, and we didn't have authority, police or, you know, judges or prison or death penalty without any checks, the heart of man would take us into grave depravity. And so God did ordain authority to slow the curse in our life. And you're going to see that in this passage and also in the other one. So look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4. He says, for he, that authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. Ugh. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see what I mean by God instructs those who wield the sword to do so, to stop the spread of evil? It's funny to me. You look at the society, even recently, I think I read an article yesterday, that San Francisco rolled back certain decriminalizations of crimes and gave police authority to do the job they were supposed to do. After taking it away from them, after defunding police, Oregon now recriminalized hard drugs last week. Why? Because authority is supposed to be able to wield a sword, and government is ordained by God to do that job. So stay with me there in Romans chapter 13. This verse is actually what ties us closer to Ecclesiastes 8. Look at verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, don't do it just so you don't get whooped up on, but also for conscience sake, because it's right, because God told you to, as an oath. Remember, you have an oath to God. In Ecclesiastes 8, 2, it says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, that in regard of the oath of God. Now look at the next verse of Romans 13. Paul brings some specific examples of how we should obey the king. And here's where it gets real uncomfortable. For me, too. I'm a human being. I think I've said this before. You know, people will ask me, you know, you live in California. What's it like to lose all your rights? And I'm like, I was born here, never had them. You know, I've never won an election. You know what I mean? You have any with me, right? We've turned in our ballots yesterday. It was like, well, that guy's not winning. And that guy's not winning. Right? It is what it is. But notice what he says. Oh, man, this part's tough. Look at verse 6. of Romans 13. For if this cause, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. I'm going to define that word tribute in a minute, but I'm going to leave it alone in that verse. Pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Hey, pay your dues and fees. I don't necessarily like them. I don't always think the government stewards my tribute money well. I hate that my property taxes went up $200 in the last 2 years. But in regards of an oath, I will do that which I made an oath to God that I'd obey my authorities. God ordained that authority, gave them the power. Okay. Now remember, well, I'll save some of it. Look at verse number seven. Render therefore to all their dues. Give what's owed. And I want you to see the words he uses. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You ready for tribute? This is my least favorite definition, and it's actually the most pungent in the entire list he just gave. The word tribute, don't lose this. This is so, so crucial. Tribute is payment made, not just to your government, but to a government that occupies your land. He isn't just talking about, hey, pay the fees to the temple. He's saying, hey, you're under bondage and slavery and occupation. Don't just pay your taxes, pay them too. Isn't that crazy? Tribute to whom tribute? That's like worse than paying taxes. That's like we get invaded by Russia and they're like, yeah, you're going to still pay your property tax and you're going to pay me tax. Most of us would take up arms. Tribute to whom tribute? I think this too. This takes it up a notch, right? Some of us are like, well, come and take it. You know, bet, right? Some of us, I think, if we were alive during the time of Jesus, we would be what were called zealots. Zealots were people who were physically training to overthrow Rome, and even in some respects, overthrow the temple system to bring in the Messiah and the rule of the Messiah. And they were military, they were militant, they were aggressive, they were violent men, they would assassinate people. And Jesus had one of those guys as a disciple. His name was Simon the Zealot. That's what a zealot is. And that man laid down his arms and followed Jesus and gave his life a martyr, not to overthrow Rome, but to share the gospel. You see how Jesus radically transformed someone who wanted violence and freedom into someone who wanted freedom from sin for as many people as would hear the gospel? Bit of a difference there. And I know this isn't super popular to some, and that's okay. But he says, tribute to whom tribute is due. And he says, custom. These are indirect taxes and financial obligations. This would be like paying your bills or, you know, the occupancy tax when you reserve a hotel. These are indirect taxes. Fear. That word fear means respect to those in a higher position over you. And this is hard to do to imperfect people. I get it, right? I'm supposed to respect my governor after all. Well, yeah, that's the exact context of Romans 13, right? And then honor, which is assigning and recognizing status. He's not my president. Yeah, he is. You don't have to like them all. You do have to honor them. You do have to fear. You do have to pay custom and pay tribute, even if you don't like it. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, now that I have successfully kicked some of you off. Again, I don't know what you hired me to take the Bible and to bring it into our world. So that's all I'm trying to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's go back to verse number 1 and kind of get a running start at verse number 3. He says, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Verse number 3, to me, and I don't want to say to me, I really believe after reading left, right, upside down, backwards, forwards, this is the key to the entire authority structure of the autocratic king. Look what he says in the very beginning of verse number 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Okay, now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean, like, don't run from him? From what the context seems to say, and the best interpretation that I've come to and backed up in other studies and literature, is what he's saying is this. And the rest of the passage, I think, backs it up. He says this: if you're afforded the ability to have a relationship in the presence of an autocratic ruler, don't give that position up quickly. If you can influence authority, then do it. Don't walk away from that. And let me just say this. Ungodly people need the influence of godly people, Right? That's such a basic reality. Be salt and light. Don't give over all government by withdrawing from every position of influence, but rather engage with that influence and use that influence. And then he keeps going in verse number 3. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. Hey, don't do wickedness. Don't do that which is wrong. Notice what it says. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. So again, that's kind of a three-part verse. He says, hey, don't leave away from the king. Hey, but don't do wrong. But do realize the king is going to make his decision. And in the next verse, you can just look at it. You can cheat and look ahead. He's going to say, and after the king makes the decision, you can't say, well, how come you did it that way? You can't change the autocratic ruler's mind once his decision is made. But in verse number 3, he's saying, have influence if you can. Look at verse number 4. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So listen, he as the king can be influenced by you, should you not abandon that responsibility. But once he makes his decision in an autocratic society, it is too late to change his mind, which I believe is highlighting the importance of influencing him on the front end of decision. So how does that apply to our life? Well, we as Christians, we need to be able to influence government. And if some of you young people grew up and wanted to serve Jesus and influence policy, that would be a wonderful thing. Some of you young people or some of you adults, if you became influence in industry and these things, those are all great things. Christians in any field of authority is a great thing. But let me put that in our democratic society. How does verse 3 and 4 fit into our democratic, non-autocratic society? Let me say this. If you had the ability to vote yesterday and you forsook your position of influence with the king, don't stand here in a few weeks when policies go in and say, why'd you do that? See how that fits? Hey, on the front end, if you can be near the king and influence him, do that. Don't forsake that position quickly. Do what's right, but don't abandon your post if you can influence the king. But once he makes this decision, don't stand there and say, well, I don't know why you did that, when you left him to make his own decisions. And so we do live in a democratic society and in a republic where we have the ability to influence the policymakers and leaders over us. And if you don't vote, don't complain. If you didn't try, don't shake your fist and be like, they should change that law. You shouldn't have allowed that law to go in. Right? And I get it. Like I said, man, we live in California. We've never won a vote ever. I get that. But you know that history records in perpetuity that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea consented not to the counsel of Jesus' death. Two Pharisees voted no. And history forever remembers that. It's recorded in the Bible. And listen, even if I never win the vote, I want history to state that Casey Trudell voted no on abortion. That Casey Trudell voted no on this policy. Even if I never win, I'd rather go down in the history books as the Lord saying, hey, you know what? I saw you not forsake your position with the king while you had it. You tried, you didn't win, he made his decision, and it didn't get overruled, but you tried. So again, I think this is a great passage for the time in which we're in. So this first situation, Solomon tells us to learn to interpret. Hey, as you go into the relationship with the king and his authority over you, handle it properly. The second matter that we should learn to interpret and have wisdom is our relationship with the reality of time and its authority over us. So again, some of these I told you are really obvious. The king one's really obvious. The time one is a little bit abstract. You've got to kind of look for it. But the fact of the matter is, just like a king who is autocratic and powerful over us, so is time. Time happens to all of us without permission. Days come and days go. And a wise man learns how to interpret that in his relationship with time so that he lives in the scripture says, teach us to number our days, right? Look at verse number 5. Notice the authority of time. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth. So there's that first instruction he told us. Hey, interpret a matter, discerneth both time and judgment. So a wise man looks with wisdom and tries to discern a proper interpretation of time and judgment relating to it. Look at verse number 6. Because to every purpose, every situation you're going to run to, there is time and judgment. Hey, so as you go into life, you're all going to face the authority of time and responsibility to make the right decision with that time. It says, therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Again, that's kind of an obscure verse. So let's go back and reread it. He says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Well, who's him? him that discerns time and judgment, him that interprets this matter wisely. Well, what is he saying? He says that a wise man is looking at his days. He's looking at life, that there is a right way and a wrong way to handle it. There's judgment to consider. There's timing to consider. There's the weight of making a terrible decision. That misery of man is upon him. It says, man, if I make this decision wrong, then I'm going to be in trouble for it. And this man is just simply saying, I want to make the right call. I want to be wise in this situation. As time happens and judgment happens and purpose happens, I want to handle it correctly. So let's just kind of step back and think of our own life. There are so many ways to respond to the purposes and the times and the judgment calls that you and I face. We're all under them. Sometimes we can overreact. We can also underreact. We could not react when we should, or we could react when we shouldn't. We could react too slowly, or we could react too soon. Every situation is different. Timing matters. Judgment matters. And getting it wrong matters. The misery of man, I don't want to make a bad decision. So what Solomon is advocating for in verse number 1, and then again in verse number 5, is to interpret your relationship with time and its authority over you correctly. And what he's about to say is this. You can't go back and change anything. You also can't go forward and borrow from tomorrow's wisdom. You are going to face these situations in real time. You're either going to get them right in real time, or you're going to get them wrong in real time. Nobody can look ahead and say, well, if I make this decision in 6 years from now, it's going to pay off like this. Nobody gets to see the future. You just have to, be under the timing that you are currently and make a good decision. How many of you wish you knew what you know now 10 years ago? I think we would all say that. How many of you wish you could know 5 years from now what tomorrow's decisions would lead to? But we can't do that. But because time is over all of us. Look at verse number 7 and see where I think this is going. He says in verse 7, for he knoweth not, this man, the one who's exercising wisdom, he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? So you don't even know what tomorrow is. You're faced with time and judgment right now. You're faced with purpose and decision right now. No one can exercise authority over tomorrow. You can't jump forward and know the time is over you. All men are securely under the autocracy of time. And a wise man interprets that reality in real time. And says, man, I don't want to be miserable. I want to have a soft countenance, and I want to have a face that shines. And this time and these circumstances are going to happen to me. I've got to handle them correctly. Look at verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of his death. So listen, not only do you not have the power of knowing when death happens, even if you did know when death would arrive, you can't stop it. Because time happens to everyone. We all have authorities like kings, but we also have this authority over the fact that each of us can die and will die. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, and there is no discharge in that war. Discharge means this, to send out forces. So if a king is being attacked, he can discharge forces to the western flank. We're being attacked. Go defend that position. Well, when death comes, there's no forces you can send out to stop it. There's no way to win in that war. And I like how it said it. There is no discharge in that war. When death and its authority come, when time and its authority come, there is no changing that. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You can't win that war even if you had the forces of hell on your side. All men are ruled over by time and its authority. And a wise man, this is the point that I believe he's making, is that a wise man takes that to heart. And interprets that reality into his judgment calls and says, well, everyone's going to die. Death's going to come like a war, and I don't have anything I can send to stop it. This is just the reality. I can't know what tomorrow holds, but time happens and judgment happens, and there's purpose to all of it, and I've got to interpret it correctly. Notice the idea of taking it to heart. Look at verse number 9. And verse number 9 ties in, I think, to verse number 7 as well. He says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is under the sun. So again, Solomon's not a poster child for moral character, but he is a poster child for wisdom, right? He retains his wisdom. We saw that in chapter 2. And here he says, hey, as I'm looking at time and I'm looking at the reality that, man, I got to make right decisions and wrong decisions and that death is going to come and I can't stop death from coming. He says, I'm going to apply my heart to this so that I can understand it. But then notice what he says at the end of verse number 9, and this ties into our next thought and to our previous one, but it says this, and there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So Solomon, as a wise man, tells us that even kings, as they rule, can be fools and rule to the own detriment of their own soul. Now, again, I've got no authority to say for sure, but it seems like he's kind of confessing his own personal reality, that in his ruling, as he had this autocratic authority to take more women to himself, and you build that building and you tear down that building, as he had this ability, it certainly was ruling to his own detriment. But we've seen two things, two authorities over us. Number one, the autocratic king. And number two, the unavoidable time and death. And number three, what he's about to present us in the end of verse number 9 and verse number 10, we need to be careful and wise in considering the fact that we are and will always be ruled over by divine justice. Okay? So yes, we've got kings in this life, and yes, death does come and time happens to every man. But the fact of the matter is, we all will and always will be ruled over by God's divine justice. So Solomon just talked about this king who leads to his own destruction. And it seems, though not, I can't say for sure, but verse number 10 seems to be talking about kings. And you'll see it more toward the end than you will the beginning. But look at verse number 10. He says, "And so I saw the wicked buried," okay, "who had come and gone from the place of the holy." Now, this could be random men he saw who held position in holy places. But kings held positions in holy places. Rulers held positions in holy places. And so he's saying this wicked man is coming from these holy places. They have come and gone from the places of the holy. Look at the end of verse number 10. "And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity." So again, whether he's talking about normal everyday men, whether he's talking about maybe religious leaders who hold positions in holy places or kings who hold positions in holy places, here's what happens. He says these people come and they go from this position of authority, and eventually they die and they're buried in their own city, and their own city forgets about them. All men die, regardless of your position and power. All men die. And Solomon wants us to lay that to heart and interpret that situation correctly. And like I said, he's going to talk about divine justice, that wicked people, they feel like they can get away with it. And sometimes good people feel like God's not rewarding them. But we are all under this inescapable authority of God's justice. There will be an ultimate judgment, right? The party does end. The fun is eventually over. Your reign and authority in those holy places does eventually come away, and your pomp is stripped from you. And over the next few verses, he's going to illustrate that super, super clearly. And here's the thing you're going to look for. It's going to sound like he's complaining, but he's not. He's actually presenting the front end of wicked people thinking, "Well, I didn't die yesterday. I can do it again." Okay? So think that in mind. But ultimately, he's getting to that judgment does come. Look at verse number 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do them evil." Now, you can take that and say, hey, government, take heart. You should execute judgment swiftly, lest people who don't get judged quickly, they end up wanting to do more evil. And that's certainly a fine application. But what it seems to be saying in context, and you just keep reading the next couple of verses, is that God doesn't always swiftly execute judgment on sinners, but he will execute judgment on sinners. That's the point that he's making in this passage. So again, he says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to them to do evil." So because men are not judged right away, men think, "Well, I'm getting away with it, right? You know, I've been stealing from work for so long, nobody's ever caught me. I've been living above the law for so long, and nobody's caught me. There's nothing bad happened to me. I've been living wickedly, and I'm still alive. I'm doing fine." And so therefore, their heart continues to want to do evil, but they're forgetting this governing rule of God's divine authority. Look at verse number 12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged." He's not saying a sinner who does evil 100 times has his days prolonged. But let's say he does sin and does wicked for 100 days or 100 times, and he happens to live a long life. "Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God," which fear before him. He says the wicked, they can sin, and judgment isn't executed swiftly and speedily. They can get away with it 100 times. And his life doesn't end, and he seems to be prospering. And so he thinks he's in the clear. But here Solomon says, but the only one it's going to be well with, then that fears God. And then, look at verse number 13. "But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." He could send the armies to stop death, but death still comes. There's no escaping God's supreme and divine justice. There's no getting away from it. You can do it 100 times and get away with it, but maybe the 101st time, God says, okay, now it's time not just to die, but after this, the judgment. And no wicked person gets away with their wickedness. Divine justice will prevail. Yes, kings rule and death rules, but the greatest autocracy in life is not death, nor is it kings. It is God himself. You think you can't escape a king who's powerful and makes a divine judgment? You think you can't escape death, and that's very true, but the person you should be most afraid of is him that kills the body and soul in hell. That God who will judge the quick and the dead out of the things written in this book and out of the things written in the other books. Listen, they sure can get away with it for now. And they can even try to prolong their days and feel like they did. But ultimately, they're not going to escape the judgment of God. Remember, again, they can't discharge that army in, to stop that day of judgment. And a wise man lays this to heart. He interprets this matter carefully. And that's important because sometimes, and I'm sure you've been in this boat, I've been in this boat. Sometimes I see wicked people seem like they win. And that's just frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes it seems like righteous people lose. And Solomon addresses that, and I'm thankful for that. Really, I am. Look at verse 14 as he addresses that. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. He said that this also is vanity. You know what? Under the sun, that's a frustrating reality. That sometimes wicked people get the blessing, as it seems. They get the healing, their surgeon gets it all out, they get the promotion, they have the miracle, while a righteous man, they're the ones that get the devastating news, the layoff and the hardship. Solomon says, yep, life under the sun is pretty unfair sometimes, but it shall be well. Let me remind you, and he already told us this, it shall be well with the righteous, but with the wicked, it shall not be well. So I think about it like this. Whenever I see that equation, and I've seen it many times, whenever I see that equation and a righteous man dies and the wicked man somehow is healed or prolonged in his days, I always try to reconcile it this way, that perhaps God is giving them an extension of grace whereby their soul might be saved or whereby they might have some fruit in the life to come. And then I watch a righteous person who is spending their life for Jesus and their days seem to be cut short. And that's a hard thing to reconcile, but understand that great is their reward. And that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And again, I can't always make sense of it, right? Solomon is the wisest man on the planet, couldn't make sense of it either. He says, man, this is tough. This is a hard thing to see. But again, Solomon says, but I do know we are all under God's divine authority and that it will be well with the righteous and it will not be well with the wicked. And so again, that's a hard thing to notice and a hard thing to kind of swallow, but Solomon addresses it. Look at verse 15. Then, let me see where I'm at. Oh, here's the fourth one. Okay, here's the fourth one that we're going to run up against. We've seen already that kings are an authority. We've seen already, I'm drawing a blank. Let's just look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. I know the next point. Let me go back, actually. Oh, kings, death, and God's authority. The next thing he's going to teach us in verse number 15 is that this law that we're under, this authority, is actually going to be our own finite ability. Finite simply means this. We are not infinite. Okay, we don't have the capacity to understand and see everything as it is. We operate under a human mind. We can't see and understand everything God does. So we're under the authority of our own physical limitations. Notice how he teaches us this. Look at verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Now, this is an interesting thing that I've noticed, that Solomon seems to come to this exact phrase multiple times. And he seems to come to this phrase when he can't quite make sense of something. When he looks at the death of the righteous and the prolonging of the wicked, he just says, hey, you know what? Enjoy the days that God gave you. And he said that before in other chapters where he says, OK, eat and drink and be merry and take the fruit of your labor. And man, just. Go through life. Don't spend all your time so caught up on the injustices that you feel like should be rectified. But then he admits, as the wisest man in the Bible, look at verse number 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and that's where he started. Chapter or verse 1, he said, hey, try to have wisdom. Try to interpret a situation. Then he says, but then when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. He says, I wanted to understand this equation I'm struggling with. Look at verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, which is what he told us to do, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think he know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. So he says, there's some things that I just cannot understand under the sun. There's certain things, even as the wisest man on the planet, he could not wrap his head around. And that's the fourth authority I believe we're all under. We are under the authority of our limited human nature. We will not be able to understand everything in this life. Now, again, Solomon advocated for it. Hey, it's a good thing. It softens your countenance and shines your face. And you go into these situations and you know how to time and judgment and purpose. And you know how to read the room and know how to read the situation. He says, but then I get to the end of the chapter and he says, yeah, and there's some things, even in my wisdom that I looked at, and I couldn't make heads or tails of it because I'm not God. And can I just advocate for you, as having been in situations as a pastor where, man, in the death of a loved one or in terrible, you know, doctor's notice, and they're looking at me and saying, Pastor, what do you think's going on? And I've got to say, it's a hard place to be at. Solomon was there. And we need to go, maybe we're not in a situation like that right now, but can you prepare yourself mentally and emotionally that there's just some things that aren't going to make sense to you? And that's okay. That even in the wisest man in the Bible or the wisest man in this room could seek and strive and labor to know and understand, God, what are you doing right here? And God says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He says, you don't need to understand this one. I'm taking care of this. And I've talked to people in who've gone through heartache and loss and different, you know, hard situations and asked, hey, do you understand it now, all these years later? And some of them said, yeah, I see where God was working. Some of them still to this day would say, I don't know why God chose to do that. You know what we have to recognize? We are under that authority. And God doesn't have to explain everything to us. And even in your great wisdom, and I try. I hope I have wisdom. I ask for wisdom. And then there's some circumstances I come to and I'm like, I got no answers for this, Lord. And you know what? I'm in good company. That helped my heart to see that I'm under the authority like I'd be under an autocratic king or under the authority of death and time, under the authority of God's divine justice. I'm also under the authority that I'm just not going to understand everything. Not everything is going to make sense. I'm just going to have to trust my Father through certain circumstances, through valleys and the shadow of death. He's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me, but he may not explain everything to me this side of heaven. And we are going to have to be okay with that. If every time we demand an answer, there's going to be seasons, as Solomon just told us, you're not going to get an answer. You're just going to have to be obedient. Okay? So let's pray.